Well, friends, I'd like to begin today by talking about one of the most versatile tools that you have in your garage or maybe your tool drawer that you might have in your kitchen. What do we call this? Gaffer tape or duct tape. That's right. We're talking about the kind of tape which is kind of made out of a woven material. It used to be cloth, but these days it's a plastic material and it's ultra sticky. And this tool is one tool that can be used for a variety of different purposes. It can be applied in a variety of different ways. Did you know that on every NASA space trip, gaffer tape is standard issue? Did you know that? Because it's been used for so many different things. Do you remember the film Apollo 13 with Tom Hanks? True story. This is the film with the line, "Houston, we have a problem." So this is just a year after the first landing on the moon. They were going back to the moon, but the space capsule got into trouble. And so they had to fix the problem in mid-flight and then turn around and bring the astronauts home. What did they use to fix the problem? Duct tape. That's what they used to fix the problem. You're going to the moon and you get into trouble. If you've got duct tape, no problem. You can come back home to Earth, not a problem. You've seen the show Mythbusters? You've seen Mythbusters? They've done a whole series of experiments confirming myths about duct tape. You can use duct tape to suspend a car midair. You can use duct tape to fix wings on aeroplanes, such as its usefulness and versatility. According to the Wikipedia article on duct tape, and there is such a thing, you can go and look it up, duct tape can even be used as a cure for warts. I don't suggest you go home and try that, but obviously some people have, and they've concluded that duct tape can cure warts. Who would have thought that one simple piece of equipment could be applied in so many different ways? If you ever find yourself in a difficult spot, then if you have some duct tape, then you can work your way out of that difficulty. A couple of years ago, I met a woman from Mongolia who became Christian. And when she was investigating Christianity, one of the things she had to wrap her mind around was that these Christians, they're interested in the one book. And usually when you finish a book, you move on to the next book. You don't keep on going back to the one book. Well, these Christians, they're interested in the one book. And then her mind exploded when she found out that some Christians go to theological college and they spend 3 or 4 years studying the one book. Why do you need to spend 3 or 4 years studying the one book? But it's true, isn't it? We Christians, we're obsessed with this one book. And in this series, we're asking the question, why are we so interested in this one piece of literature? Why are we so interested in this one book? And one of the answers to that question is, we looked at it in our first week, is that, well, it's authored by the Holy Spirit. It's authored by God himself. That's why we're interested in this book. And today we're seeing another aspect as to why we afford this book such a prominent place. It's because we Christians believe that the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. Even though it's only one book, the Bible contains enough. Enough for us to know who God is. Enough for us to know what God expects from us. Just like a roll of gaffer tape, a roll of duct tape, is enough to get stranded astronauts all the way back to Earth. So too, the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is enough to bring us home to God. That's the idea that we're exploring here this morning. The key text regarding the Bible's sufficiency is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Our second reading this morning, it would be helpful if you have that open. I guess you could say that not only is this the classic Bible text regarding the Bible's sufficiency, but it's also the classic Bible text regarding the Bible, full stop. As we begin in verse 14, we hear Paul recapture some of the ground that we've covered already. He says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of." Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. What has Timothy learned? What has he become convinced of? Well, earlier on in this letter, in chapter 1, Paul talks about the message of the gospel. The message that Jesus is the Saviour who has destroyed death, who has brought light and immortality. Jesus is the one who has defeated death, defeated our sin, and enabled us to live forever. This is the message that Paul preached. This is the message that Paul passed on to Timothy. This is the message that Paul wrote down in his letters. This is the message that became the backbone of the New Testament. And what is Timothy to do with this message? Well, the instruction is pretty simple. Stick with it, Paul says. Continue on with this message. Earlier in the letter, he uses words like keep and guard. He says, you know, don't take away from this message. Don't subtract from this message or don't add to it. You have this message, keep it, guard it, and continue on with it. We see the dangers of not sticking with the message each night on MasterChef, don't we? Hands up if you've been watching MasterChef. Well, a few people. I love watching MasterChef. Always makes me very hungry watching MasterChef. We have to kind of pace our dinner as we have dinner sitting down at the table, but then as we're watching MasterChef, we have dessert a little later on because it stops us just having another dessert on top of it. Such is the power of this show to make you hunger even after you finish dinner. But to impress those judges, you need to stick with the recipe. You subtract from the recipe, they'll notice. Fail to get an element on that plate, they'll notice. Or even if you overextend yourself, if you put too much seasoning in or if you overcook a dish, then they'll notice as well. You've got to stick with what's written. This happened to me the first time I ever tried to cook a curry for some friends. I went to the shops, got one of those little Patak jars of curry. The instructions said you needed to add cream. I was a little short on money. I thought, I don't need the cream. It'll be healthier that way. I don't want a creamy curry. I want something that's, you know, a little lighter. Anyway, I made it up. Disgusting. So bitter. Had to throw it all away. Ended up wasting more money than what I would have if I'd bought the cream and added it in the first place. You need to stick with what's written. But what is it about these words in the Bible that makes them worth sticking with? Well, Paul gives two reasons. The first is there in the second part of verse 14. Stick with what you've learnt because, Paul says, you know those from whom you learnt it. You know those from whom you learnt it. Paul is asking Timothy to think about those people who first taught him the gospel, to think about his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, mentioned earlier on in the letter. Are they trustworthy? Paul is asking Timothy. And Timothy would have known that his mother and his grandmother, they weren't interested in teaching him a lie. They weren't interested in teaching him something that was harmful. But Paul also has in mind himself, because he was Timothy's teacher. This touches on one characteristic of the Bible that we've already seen in this series, how the New Testament is apostolic. It has its origins in the ministry of the apostles, those men who saw and heard Jesus in the flesh. Paul is trustworthy because he saw the risen Jesus and he heard from the risen Jesus himself. And not only that, but as a teacher, Paul lived out the things that he taught. He was no hypocrite. Just cast your eyes back earlier on, just before our reading there, to verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Paul was willing to pay a huge personal cost for his teachings. He writes to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Paul is saying, my life, I'm no hypocrite. My life stands up to what it is that I'm teaching. I'm not saying one thing and doing another. And what's more, Timothy, you've seen how the Lord Jesus has answered my prayers. He's rescued me from these situations. He's alive. He is real, Timothy. So the trustworthiness of this message has something to do with the trustworthiness of the ones who are bringing it. But the character of those who teach us, that's not the only reason to stick with this message of the gospel, to stick with this message of the New Testament. In verse 15, Paul points Timothy to what he calls the scriptures, by which he means the Old Testament. The message about Christ is a message that fits in with the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament we find prophecies about Jesus. It's in the Old Testament that we find promises about Jesus and who he is. And Paul is saying to Timothy, You know the Old Testament, and you know that the story of Jesus fits in with those scriptures perfectly. We spoke a little bit about this last week. But notice also how Paul mentions the fact that Timothy knew these scriptures from infancy. We spoke last week about how the scriptures are clear, how the scriptures are understandable, so much so that a little child can learn the scriptures and know what they say. We had that quote originally attributed to one of the early popes, Pope Gregory, but picked up by other people since, which says that the Bible is shallow enough for a child to wade in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And it's that first aspect of the quote that Paul picks up here, shallow enough for a child to wade in. Timothy knew these scriptures from infancy. This is a challenge to parents. It's a challenge to grandparents. It's a challenge to ensure that you're teaching your children and grandchildren the Bible. It's not a book just for adults. Sometimes I hear parents say that when it comes to religious things, they're just going to let their child make their own decision when they're older. Which on one level sounds very noble. It sounds very freeing. And of course, as Christian people, we believe in freedom and we want children to make their own decision. But when they're kids, there is a responsibility, I think, to be teaching them the ways of Jesus. They can understand it. Clear enough for an infant to understand. Last week we spoke a bit more about this, and we had a little sheet in your bulletin with 10 tips for reading the Bible with young people. Some resources on the back. If you didn't pick that up last week, come see me. I'll get you a copy. We have some in the office. I think it's also a challenge for us to be supportive and perhaps involved ourselves with our children's ministry here at church. Wouldn't it be great if a generation of children were able to say that at Waitara Anglican, they learnt the scriptures from infancy. That in their own families, they learnt the scriptures from infancy. But Paul's main point is to encourage Timothy to continue on with this knowledge. How many things have you continued on with since childhood? If you were to go through your garage at home, or maybe go to your parents' house and go through their garage or their attic or the space underneath the house, how many relics from decades past would you find? How many old interests that have since passed away would you find there in that garage? Maybe a pair of roller skates, maybe different bits of sporting equipment, maybe musical instruments. Don't let the Bible become a dusty relic from your life that happened decades ago. Paul says, continue on with it. Continue on with what you have known since childhood. Continue on with what you have learnt and become convinced of. And that which you have learnt is enough to take care of every spiritual need that you might have. From the second half of verse 15, Paul explains the details of the Bible's sufficiency. If we're saying the Bible is enough, then what is it enough to do? The Bible is sufficient in two ways. First of all, the Bible is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every religion is aiming somehow to solve the problem we have as humans, which is, you know, here we are stuck in our imperfection and somehow we have to try and reach heaven. Every religion is trying to solve that problem. They all admit that we have a problem. Interesting, isn't it? They all admit that something needs to happen, that we're not good enough left to our own devices. The Muslim would say that following the Quran and obeying its teachings might lead you to Allah, and it might encourage him to have mercy upon you. So your best bet is to follow the rules as best you can and then hope that it's good enough. That's what the Muslim would say that the path of salvation is like. Hinduism would have you strive to gain a better reincarnation, and if you manage to make enough jumps up the chain rather than down the chain, then you might attain re-entry into Brahman, which is kind of the universal reality that's kind of up there. That's what kind of all aiming towards as we go up the chain of reincarnation. Buddhism says that it's actually your desires that are the problem. And through meditation and different exercises and different disciplines, if you rid yourself of your desires, you will attain enlightenment. But the Bible says that the secret to salvation is very different. Now, this passage is telling us that the secret is contained within the scriptures. And when we open up the scriptures, the secret is simply this: faith in Christ Jesus. That's the secret to salvation. Faith in Christ Jesus. It's very different to what the other religions are offering. The other religions all require us to do the hard work, submission to Allah, striving for reincarnation, ridding yourself of unhelpful desires. But the Bible says, you know what, you don't need to look to yourself and you don't need to follow some program that you need to be successful at. Rather, you just need to look to someone else. You need to look to the Lord Jesus, and you need to look to the salvation that He will provide for you. You just need to trust Him. Faith in Christ Jesus. Not about what we do, but what He has done. And that's a message you will only find in the Christian scriptures. This story is all the way through the Bible. Paul tells Timothy to keep in mind the Old Testament. We find this path of salvation kind of echoed there in the Old Testament. We have the story of the Exodus, for example. God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, they're stuck in slavery in Egypt. They can't rescue themselves, but they cry out to God, and God hears their cry, and God does the rescuing. You read the story of the Exodus, it's absolutely clear that it's God who does the rescuing. And then in the New Testament, that story is repeated, but the enemy is a little different. The enemy is not some superpower there in the Middle East, but the enemy is something more invisible. The enemy is sin. The enemy is death. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is evil, all conspiring together to keep us from God. And it's a conspiracy that we buy into. We buy into it and we allow ourselves to be, we're willing participants in this conspiracy against ourselves because we can't do anything else. We're powerless on our own to resist it. But who's going to rescue us from all this? Well, thanks be to God, He delivers us through Jesus Christ. So that's why the path of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Very different to what the other religions have on offer. This is why I think Christianity actually makes more sense. Because the other religions are saying, yes, you've got a problem, human being, but the solution is within you, human being. You've got a problem, but the solution is within you. That doesn't make much sense to me, because it's kind of like when you're driving in a car and you get bogged in some mud. And you think, well, my car's gotten into this mess, my car will get me out. And so you put your foot on the accelerator, and what happens? The wheels start spinning, and you sink and sink and sink and sink. You get stuck and stuck and stuck and stuck. You need someone to come and pull you out, don't you? And this is the message of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Saviour, the one who comes and pulls us out of this mess by His death and resurrection. And once we have been pulled out of that mess, what we'll want to do is we want to make sure that we start driving our car on more solid roads. We want to make a change to our life to reflect the salvation that we have received. And the Bible is sufficient to help us with that as well. The Bible is enough to help us with that. Have a look at verses 16 and 17. Paul continues, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." A couple of times already in this series, we found ourselves speaking about the Holy Spirit. It's a series on the Bible, but we speak a lot about the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because they're a duo who come together, like Batman and Robin. Holy Spirit and the Bible, working together. And we learnt in our first week that behind the prophets, behind the apostles, it's the Holy Spirit who is the ultimate author of Scripture. And last week, well, and you see, Paul says that again here, doesn't he? Where he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And last week we spoke about the Holy Spirit. Not only is the Holy Spirit the author, but the Holy Spirit is also the teacher. Kind of like a teacher who's written the textbook and then moves into the classroom to teach the children from the textbook that he has written. Not only the author, he's also the teacher. And again, Paul repeats this aspect of the Spirit's work in these verses. He uses teaching words, training, correcting, rebuking, teaching. It's through the Bible that the Holy Spirit teaches us to live as God's people. I remember one of the poorest teachers I ever had was my HSC physics teacher. I didn't realise he was a poor teacher until the HSC exam. Throughout the year, we had lots of fun in that classroom, lots of laughs. He was a very funny man, and I had some very funny classmates, and so it was a pretty humorous combination. But then sitting in that HSC exam, I remember seeing questions, the type of which I'd never seen before in my life. What happened? He failed to teach us the whole syllabus. His classroom lessons were not enough. They were not sufficient. We don't have that problem with the Bible. The Bible is enough. The Bible is sufficient to live the life that God wants us to live, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It follows that if the Bible is silent on a matter, or if we can't make reasonable conclusions about a certain issue based on what we do have in the Bible, then we have the freedom to act according to our own conscience. We're not bound by things that aren't biblical. Knowing that the Bible is sufficient, it's helpful in two aspects. On one hand, it tells us what is necessary for salvation. But on the other hand, it also indicates what is excess to requirements. That's a very helpful thing, because sometimes in spiritual life there are people who will be adding things to our plate, telling us that this is what God expects. But if it's not in the Bible, then that's excess. For years, I was guilty of overpacking my suitcase when it came to holidays. I got sick and tired of coming back from holidays, opening up my suitcase, and then taking out clothes that I didn't wear. And so these days, I'm much more efficient in my packing. I only pack what is necessary, and I find the benefits are not only limited to when I'm unpacking at home. I don't have to check in with the luggage, so the airport is quicker. I don't have to stand there at the carousel waiting for checked in luggage to arrive. I can keep an eye on my bag as I store it in the cabin storage space. There are lots of benefits, and I think the Bible's sufficiency means that we don't have to carry excess spiritual baggage. We don't have to be burdened down by rules that people make up. Our son Theodore, of course, was born 7 weeks ago now. He was born at the SAN down there in Wurrunga. Great hospital. We received wonderful care. Except you go and find to have a meal in the cafeteria and there's no meat. It's vegetarian, because the SAN is run by the Seventh-day Adventists, and they're vegetarian, which is not in the Bible. It was added by Ellen White, one of their founders in the 19th century. And Paul would say that is a requirement that's in excess. You don't need to be a vegetarian to please God. Why? Well, because all we need is there in the Scriptures. The Scriptures is what we need in order to be thoroughly equipped. And so it makes for a lighter journey. It makes for a lighter journey. I think it's the confidence of knowing that there's nothing else left to know. I think that's the real pastoral benefit of talking about the Bible's sufficiency, the fact that the Bible is enough. We can be confident that there's nothing else left to know, that God has given us all we need. We don't need to go searching for some secret that's not in the Scriptures. Psychologists these days speak about FOMO. F-O-M-O, which stands for, anyone know? fear of missing out. And it's becoming an increasingly common phenomenon because we live in a society where there's lots of stuff going around, and because we're so connected, we know about all the different things that are happening. We know what all our friends are doing because they're telling us on Facebook. We know all the different things are happening because, you know, there's a million and one television channels and things like this. It's just information. And so we can become distressed thinking that we're not getting the best. We're not getting the right option. We're missing out. And I think a similar thing can happen with spirituality. You know, there are lots of options out there. Even within the Christian tradition, there are different options. Some people will say, you know what, the Bible is not enough. You need an audible word from God. Or you need the teachings of this particular teacher who teaches like no one else. That is a way of thinking that's contrary to the Bible. Because the Bible itself says that God has given us enough. He has given us what is sufficient. And so the real benefit of knowing that is knowing we're not missing out. When the astronauts in the Apollo 13 mission got into trouble, the engineers back home at Mission Control, which is in Houston, that's why in the film, Houston, we have a problem, right? Because at Houston is where Mission Control, they were working really hard trying to work out what information can we relay to these guys to help them out. And one engineer said, on his reflection of that time, he said, as soon as I heard they had duct tape on board, I knew we were home free. I knew it wouldn't be a problem. They had duct tape. And he said, you know, there's one, let's see if I get this right. He says, there's one thing a southern boy, yeah, because he's from Texas, there's one thing a southern boy won't say, which is, I can't fix it with duct tape. Excuse the double negatives there, but what he's saying is basically duct tape. You can do anything with duct tape. And so it is with the scriptures. You know, if we have the scriptures, that's enough. It's enough to bring us home. It's enough for salvation. But also, here's one last thought that I'll leave you with. Even though duct tape is sufficient for a variety of purposes, the other side of that coin is that it's also very versatile. It can do a lot, maybe more than you can imagine. I remember at university I had a friend who had a wallet made entirely out of duct tape. Perfectly functioning, looked exactly like my leather wallet, but it was made purely out of duct tape. Such is its versatility. And, you know, so it is with the scriptures. Remember, shallow enough for a child to wade in, but deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Because it's sufficient and enough for a variety of purposes, let's explore that depth. Let's get reading, and let's see just how versatile it can do. Let's see how versatile it really is. I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that in this book we have all we need to know you and to live the life that you would have us live. We do pray that we might not become complacent with the fact that Scripture is enough, but that if we want to go deeper, we won't look outside to other dead ends or false leads, but rather we'll look deeper into Scripture, that we'll discover its depths, and that your Holy Spirit will continue to teach us so that we might know you better and know ourselves better in light of who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.